Would you take your Bible once again, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Have you ever left home for a family trip, and when you got a few miles down the road, somebody, probably mom, said something like, "Oh, did I forget to turn the stove off?" Yeah? Well, it's times like that when that nagging mental turmoil sets in. Did I or did I not? Should we turn around and go back and check on it or not? Should we call the neighbors and ask them to take care of it? Situations like this can be very serious. We certainly don't want our house to burn down. But it is an even more serious matter when we doubt God. For that can have even greater harmful circumstances. We see in our text here that John the Baptist doubted the Lord, but we also see from our text that he did the right thing and he took his doubts to Jesus. Would you look with me again at Matthew 11 and verses 2 and 3? Verse 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Just as John took his doubts to Jesus to have them resolved, so should we. Have you ever doubted God before? Perhaps you've pessimistically doubted some portion of God's word to be true for your situation at the moment at hand. Perhaps you have doubted your relationship to him or his relationship to you. Perhaps at certain times you've doubted his relation to the circumstances that you were going through at that time. You may have even doubted your salvation. Sorry to say, doubting God is sometimes part of the Christian experience. You remember that John the Baptist was that bold preacher of repentance, right? Crowds gathered to hear him call for repentance. Even the king, Herod Antipas, came to hear John denounce sin. And John was fearless, sparing nobody in his audience. He even rebuked the king publicly, who was standing there amidst the crowd. He rebuked him for taking for his adulterous marriage to his brother's wife, Herodias. And you know what happened? That landed John in prison. He was incarcerated. We know where he's put in prison. He was incarcerated in the formidable fortress of Macarius, just east of the Dead Sea, in the region of Perea, which at that time was ruled by Herod Antipas. The first century Jewish historian Josephus tells us that that fortress sits perched atop a rocky mountain with steep sides rising to an elevation of 1,600 feet above sea level. On three sides around it, it is surrounded by deep ravines. And the word that Matthew used here for prison in verse 2 is the word for a place where one was kept bound. And John was placed there in a dark, stifling dungeon that was little more than a pit. But in that prison, John's faith faltered as he had perhaps now been there for about a year. He began to wonder if Jesus really was the Savior. So he sent two of his trusted disciples to Jesus to find out for sure. John did the right thing in his time of doubting turmoil. He took his doubts to Jesus. And so the proposition for this morning's message is simply this. Every Christian should take his doubts to Jesus. every Christian should take its doubts to Jesus. Why? Because of the following three observations gotten from our text, Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6, every Christian should take his doubts to Jesus. So what is the first observation? It is this. John's doubts are a warning to us all. Both John's birth and his life had been miraculous. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God from the time that he was in his mother's womb. His birth was foretold by an angel. You remember that in the Christmas story? And his ministry had been prophesied by Isaiah, Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, some 700 years before the fact. Imagine that. And John's ministry demonstrated God's power and God's approval. Many repented and were baptized. And who baptized Jesus? John the Baptist did. And at that time, you remember, he saw the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus like a dove. And John, as the other people there did, heard the audible voice of God the Father approving his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John had confidently and boldly proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know what? John had already put his trust in that Lamb of God to forgive his own sins. He had already trusted Jesus as Christ and trusted him as his personal Lord and Savior. Have you? And John's character and ministry received Jesus' highest praise. We find this in our passage. Notice the beginning of verse 11 as Jesus announces to the crowd after he sent John's disciples back to him. Verse 11, "Verily I say unto you," in other words, this is true, there's no doubting about it. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born among women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Think about those words of Jesus. Jesus here testified that John was the greatest man who had lived until his time. Wow. What a man. You know what this shows us? John's doubts prove we must all guard against doubt. If a man of John's caliber and gifts could doubt, then so could we. We all would do well to remember the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 in this regard. "Wherefore let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall." Don't you ever think that you are beyond doubting the Lord, no matter how long you've been saved. No matter how long, no matter what you and he have been through together. If we do, however, find ourselves in a time of confusion, perplexity, or doubt in regard to our Savior or our relation to him, or his relation to our circumstances, it should be reassuring to us that even a man of John's spiritual character and gifts was subject to doubt. Nevertheless, John's doubts are a warning to us all. But this is not all that John's doubts warn us of. I ask you, from what well were John's harmful doubts drawn? What brought about these doubts? From where did they come? Well, this intriguing question brings us to the second observation. gotten from our passage, which shows us that every Christian should take his doubts to Jesus, and that is, John's doubts warn us of the power of depression. The power of depression. Consider John's amazing two-part question in verse 3. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? These questions are incredible after all that John had seen and experienced, are they not? Make no mistake, depression can make the strongest of Christians weak. John was depressed about what had happened. He was depressed about what might happen to him. William Barclay, in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, I believe, captures much of the significance of John's situation with these helpful words, and I quote, "He was a child of the desert. All his life he had lived in the wide open spaces with the clean wind on his face and the spacious vault of the sky for his roof. And now he was confined within the four narrow walls of an underground dungeon. For a man like John, who had probably never lived in a house," doubt that statement, read the Gospels and see what it says about John. "But for a man like John, who had probably never lived in a house, this must have been an agony." Barclay went on to write, "In Carlisle Castle, there is a little cell. Once long ago, they had put a border chieftain in that cell and had left him there for years. In that cell, there is one little window which is placed too high for a man to look out of while he is standing on the floor. On the ledge of that window, in the stone, there are two depressions worn away. They are the marks of the hands of the border chieftain, the places where day after day he had lifted himself up by placing his hands on a ledge that he might look out over the green dales over which he would never ride again." Barclay observed, John must have been like that. And there is nothing to wonder at, and still less to criticize, in the fact that questions began to form themselves in John's mind. End quote. Listen, folks, John the Baptist was a true prophet of God and a true saint. He was loyal, he was selfless, and he was unreserved in his service to his Lord. He had done exactly what God had told him to do. He had been filled with the Spirit from the time that he was in his mother's womb. And all his life, he had lived under the Nazarite vow. You remember that? The Nazarite vow is the highest vow of dedication a Jewish man could take. But now, he could not help but wondering if prison, shame, hunger, physical torment, perplexity, and loneliness were his rewards. John, as a prophet of God, knew the Old Testament well. And he could hardly have kept from wondering where the God of comfort was now, Isaiah 51. And if Jesus were truly the Messiah, why did he let his forerunner and servant suffer in prison? Where was God's love and compassion? Not to mention his justice. Where was God's promise that the Messiah would bind up the brokenhearted? Isaiah 50:63. Proclaim liberty to captives. He was a captive. Freedom to prisoners. proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, Isaiah 61. Where was that God? Did you know that regrets and fears are among depression's most common causes? Regrets and fears. Might you be bothered by these troublesome winds, regrets and fears? The devil, and I stress, according to legend, the devil, according to legend, once advertised his tools for sale at public auction. When the prospective buyers assembled, there was one oddly shaped tool which was labeled not for sale. Asked to explain why this was, the devil answered, "I can spare my other tools, but I cannot spare this one. It is the most useful implement that I have. It is called discouragement. And with it, I can work my way into hearts otherwise inaccessible. And when I get this tool into a man's heart, the way is open to plant anything there I may desire." And when a believer has faithfully and sacrificially served the Lord for many years, and then experiences tragedy, perhaps even a series of tragedies, it is difficult not to wonder about God's love and justice. When a child is lost to death or unbelief, a husband or wife dies or leaves, cancer strikes us or a loved one, we are tempted to ask, "God, where are you now when I really need you? Why have you let this happen to me? Why don't you help?" But if we dwell on such thoughts, Satan magnifies them and tries to use them to undermine our trust and our confidence in God. Listen, folks, except for when we willingly continue in sin, we are never so vulnerable to doubting God's goodness and truth and to believing Satan's lies as when we are suffering. Let me repeat that. Except for when we willingly continue in sin, we are never so vulnerable to doubting God's goodness and truth and to believing Satan's lies as when we are suffering. John was suffering. You say it wasn't so bad because he was suffering for Jesus. No, he was suffering. Depressed. A whole year wrongfully imprisoned. So John's doubts do surely warn us of the power of depression. What have we observed so far? John's doubts are a warning to us all. If someone like John could doubt, then so could we. John's doubts warn us of the power of depression. But as we continue now to see from our text that which shows us that every Christian should take his doubts to Jesus, would you consider this question with me? How were John's doubts conquered? How were they dispelled? Well, this brings us to our last observation. John, from the dungeon of his despair and doubt, cried out to Jesus. That's how. Alfred Lord Tennyson's, before I say that, let me say the point. John's doubts were to be overcome by looking to Jesus. Alfred Lord Tennyson's poem, The Cry of the Doubting Soul, it seems aptly portrays John's sentiment and attempts, and perhaps ours, when in the throes of desperate uncertainty, we reach out to God. Here it is, the cry of the doubting soul. I falter where I firmly trust, and falling with my weight of cares upon the world's great altar stairs that slope through darkness up to God, I stretch lame hands of faith and grope and gather dust and chaff and call on what I feel is Lord of all and faintly trust the larger hope. For what am I? An infant crying in the light, in the night. An infant crying for the light. And with no language, but a cry. Have you been there? Are you there? Do you need to be there right now, calling out to God for the light? John, though faltering, knew where to go to find the answer to his questions and the resolution of his doubts. He had indeed begun to have doubts about Jesus' identity as the Christ, but it was to Jesus that he sent his disciples for confirmation. In his mind, he had been perhaps crying, Lord, why don't you help me? Now, through his disciples, he was pleading, Lord, please help me. Actually, oh, please, please be sure you get this. Actually, as one commentator aptly pointed out, the fact that Jesus sent his disciples to Jesus is a strong testimony to his faith. What? A strong testimony to his faith? How is that? In his heart, he truly believed that Jesus was the Messiah and trusted him as Lord. But the events, or lack of them, caused his mind or emotions to put a cloud of doubt over his assurance. He was saying, in effect, I have firmly believed you are the Messiah, but have I been wrong? He was not looking for information, but for confirmation. He believed, but his faith had become weakened. John the Baptist came through to Jesus through his disciples, saying, like the father of the boy Jesus cleansed of an evil spirit said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Remember that? Mark 2:24. And when John did that, Jesus, being the ever so compassionate master and savior that he is, sent John an answer to build his faith. Would you turn quickly, leave your place here, would you turn quickly to Luke chapter 7 for this? Luke 7 gives more detail than Matthew about Jesus' answer for John. That should prove helpful for us. This talks about the same incident as Luke's standpoint. Notice Luke 7. We'll read verses 20 through 22, and in between I'll give some time. Luke 7, 20. When the men, John's disciples, were come unto him, Jesus, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Now, in this next verse, we'll see that Jesus immediately turns his attention to generating more irrefutable, tangible, eyewitness proof of his messiahship. And all this for the sake of his great prophet, who while suffering for Jesus' sake, was reaching out in groping faith to his master for confirmation. All right, verse 21. And in that same hour that John's disciples came to him, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Now we'll find the reassuring answer Jesus told John's disciples to give to their beloved teacher, an answer which reveals both tact and tenderness. Verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor, the gospel is preached. He said, report to John all these things that you just saw and heard. What were these things that they had seen and heard? These were things the Old Testament predicted Messiah would do when he would come. And Jesus had just done them again. The men, therefore, had their answer. And in fact, concerning the blind seeing, in all of Bible history, not until the ministry of Jesus had anyone been miraculously healed of blindness. So what was Jesus doing here? He was directing John back to the truth of God's Word, the Old Testament prophecies. Folks, you can mark it down. Belief in the truth of the proclaimed Word of God is what dispels doubt. Paul said it in so many words. You know this verse in Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Yes, when John took his doubts to Jesus, Jesus, being the ever so compassionate master and savior that he is, sent John an answer to build his faith. And what an answer it was. The blind were given sight. The lame could walk. The deaf could hear. The dead were raised from the dead. The poor were hearing the gospel. Folks, these demonstrations of the power of Christ that evidenced the truth of God's Word were to banish John's depression. Can you not imagine with me some of John's disciples' excited words to him right after they rushed back to his depressing cell? No regrets, John. Everything you said about Jesus was true. Be assured, John, you haven't been misleading people. No fears, John, you have not been suffering in vain. Take comfort, John, you are suffering for the best of causes. No fears, John, your future is in his loving hands, and the best is yet. Oh, how it must have thrilled John's heart to receive this fresh, confirming evidence of Jesus' messiahship, but also to know that the Lord had performed that plethora of miracles specifically to reassure him and to rescue him in his time of loneliness and perplexity. Troubled soul, you can mark it down. The Lord does not forget his own. Never. Deuteronomy 4:31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee. The Lord never forgets his own. Are you one of his? You know what that means then? How were John's doubts overcome? By looking unto Jesus. Would you turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews 12, three words dissolve our doubts. They are looking unto Jesus. Do these three words sound familiar to you? They should. They're found in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Would you look with me? Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus. Notice who's Jesus? The author and finisher of our faith. He is the author of our faith in that he is its originator. It was in looking to him in faith that we were to save to begin with, right? He gave us our faith, and it is in him that our trust is placed. Well, how then is Jesus the finisher of our faith? The word finisher can also be translated completer. Perfecter, maturer. Jesus is the completer of your faith. Jesus is the perfecter of your faith. Jesus is the maturer of your faith. So when you have problems with your faith, look to the one who is both the originator of your faith and the one who carries it through to its completion. There's only one way to dissolve your doubts. The fixing and the finishing of your faith only comes by looking unto Jesus. A man and his wife, who were on a long trip, stopped at a full-service gas station. Now, I need to explain that term to some folks, a full-service gas station. It used to be way back years ago that whenever you pulled into a gas station, no matter what gas station it was, somebody would come rushing out of the gas station that was paid by the gas station owner, and he would do everything you needed done to your car. Walk up to your window, you'd roll the window down, and you'd say, fill her up. And he'd fill up the gas for you. He'd clean your windshield. He might even check your oil for you. That's a full-service gas station. We don't have many of those anymore. But anyway, a man and his wife were on a long trip, and they pulled into a self-serve gas station, or rather a full-service gas station. After the station attendant had washed their car's windshield, the man in the car said to the attendant, it's still dirty, wash it again. So the station attendant complied. After washing it again, the man in the car angrily said, it's still dirty, don't you know how to wash a car windshield? Just then, the man's wife reached over, took his glasses off his face, and commenced to clean the lenses with a tissue. Then he put them back on, and behold, the windshield was clean. When your mind an emotion. Cast a cloud of doubt over your assurance. Look unto Jesus. Wash your dirty glasses of faith so you can see better. Well, now that we have made these three observations from our text that show us that every Christian should take his doubts to Jesus. Yes, John's doubts are a warning to us all. If he could doubt, so could we. Yes, John's doubts warn us of the power of depression. Except for when we willingly continue in sin, we're never so vulnerable to doubting God's goodness and truth as when we're sorry. Yes, John's doubts are only to be overcome by looking to Jesus. If you have any doubt, confusion, or perplexity, oh, please do not leave this building here today without taking your doubts and your questions to Jesus. His ears are open and waiting for your cry. He's only a prayer away. And his word alone is that which expels all doubts and fears. Like Brother Randy, Brother Paul, myself, others, some of the ladies here, the gals and ladies have been trained in helping people for doubting. Counseling people in that situation. As John trusted his disciples to bring him the answers, he sought Christ. So we would love with God's help to apply God's healing word to your seeking soul today. The altar is open. Jesus is waiting for your cry. Look now unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. When your mind and emotions put a cloud of doubt over your assurance, look unto Jesus. Wash your dirty glasses of paint so you can see better.